asking for candy donations for that. They did a, what was it called? Harvest Hop? Harvest Hop. And so Becky was there, and so she's going to share a little bit of what happened there.
Well, we showed up and there was a frenzy of activity going on at McKinley, the teachers running everywhere, getting things set up. They had set up kind of a haunted hallway kind of a thing. And so what we got to do was stand in some of the decorated classrooms and give out candy and watch the little kids freak out because the things down the hall. And it was really fun because, you know, we'd give them a few pieces and so they'd be like, oh, more than one piece of candy. And there was just tons and tons of kids. So for, I think, like an hour and a half, there was just a steady stream of kids coming through. And it was really neat to give them an opportunity to have somewhere safe to get boatloads of candy, but then, you know, enjoy just dressing up and that kind of thing. But totally safe, warm. That was the other thing. It was nice and warm in there and all that kind of stuff. So it was a really cool chance to be a part of the community that we live in. And I teach in, so I get to teach them when they get to my age.
Yes? Sure. Yeah, we have, as of yesterday, Friday, we have 13 students that we're sending backpacks home with every weekend now. And what we need is a couple of spots filled to help make this happen every week. We need a backpack coordinator. So basically, that's the person that you're not necessarily packing and delivering, but you're making sure that people are packing and delivering, and that you're checking with Pam McSherry, our awesome shopper, to make sure we have enough stuff in the pantry to fill those backpacks. We need packers, and we have the wonderful Davis family who's going to take on some of that. And all of these positions can be more than one person, too, and probably should be. And then delivery people. And that is a really fun job because you get to actually go to the school and interact with the office staff and see the kids and be a part of just being on that campus. And I will share this, and some of you have heard this story before, but why it's important to do this beyond just feeding these kids is that you're opening up something in their life that makes them understand that even when you can't see something, that you are loved. My dad was the oldest of 10 kids growing up and had an abusive father, and they were quite poor. So he went without food a lot. And every so often there would be a church that took their family in and gave them food. And so when his favorite aunt started taking him to church, it was a lot easier for him, he said, to understand that there was a God who loved him, even though he couldn't necessarily see that person. So what you're opening up in these kids' lives is bigger than just food.
So, like I said, we at the beginning of the year, we donated a bunch of school supplies and stuff to help keep the kids healthy. And so that's what all those cards are in the back wall. If you haven't looked out in the foyer, those cards are great. Those are thank yous from the kids. But it really is an opportunity for us to engage with the community, to engage with the kids over there, the students and the staff. And, you know, you're probably going to be overwhelmed with McKinley all the time because during our VBSs, that's the neighborhood that we're going after. And during our trunk or treat, and then during this, we were able to hop with our Harvest Hop. And then for Christmas, the women's ministry, they sponsor some families that they just load them up with Christmas presents. So we're going to saturate McKinley, and they're going to know that Valley Life Church is here. And not just so that they know we're here, but so that they know that God loves them. They know that they aren't alone, that that's what this is about connecting with them and letting them know that God loves them. And, you know, like you might think, you know, with Halloween, you know, what we're trying to do, you know, we're not really excited about, you know, all the scary, spooky stuff about Halloween. But what's really awesome about it is it still gives us an opportunity to come in and say, this isn't, we love you guys. We're here. We're just a few blocks away. We want to help and serve and be here and let you know that, you know, God loves you. You are known. And so that's why we're doing it. And it's a really awesome opportunity. So, and Gretchen's been doing an amazing job with the backpacks. You know, we fill those every week and bring them there. And so these kids go home and they have food for the weekend. And then during the long breaks they have during the school year, we supply them for that whole time too. So if another way to give for that is we do have people who are giving monthly. and just so that we can continue to buy the food and do the things that we do at McKinley. So we've been using that for not only the food for the backpacks, but also for, we did a breakfast brunch for the teachers and all those kinds of things. So there's all kinds of ways to give and to serve. So I just really encourage you, you know, if you do have some time during the week where you can come and, pick up some backpacks and deliver them and all those things, just talk to Gretchen and let's just continue to serve the school and connect with them and create opportunities that we can bless them. Amen. All right. Now, the next one is the trunk or treat. And that was Wesley Elkington. He did a great job. Wes did an awesome job. All right, Wes.
All right, so this was a whole church effort. So speaking of engaging the community, we probably had close to 500, not just kids, but whole families come through. Naturally, they had to drive to get here. Not a lot of walkers from our community that came in, but quite a few McKinley kids, and that word wouldn't have got out without our awesome marketing campaign of the Luthers, Kurt and Kat. Thank you so much. Thank you. So this will also conclude with a big round of applause because the whole church was involved. I want to thank everybody for all the candy donations, both for McKinley and the church. A lot of trunks came together, a lot of amazing games, and some huge individual efforts. We had Pam and Francis. This was on Pam's birthday, and happy birthday, Pam. So Pam did all the shopping for all the food. I was coming off of the wedding. This event was just a few days after that, and Pam took that all on for me. Prepped all the food, and even though we were prepared to feed maybe 150 to 200, we spread the love, fed almost everybody. Francis out there teaching us some nifty breakdance moves with his parking skills. He was pushing all the cars. We had very little parking. It was amazing. It's what he was doing. He was vested. It was safe. Tom and Carol, they were pressing cider there in the dark. We didn't have the best of lighting. I also didn't get the apple donations I usually get, and Tom went out and picked almost 3 bins of apples personally. So that's a lot of effort. Will going back and forth, getting tools, helping us make up games as we invented them that day. We didn't even use all the games we invented, but we still sent them to the store. Plus, able to go and get us more candy because we thought 250, we got 500, and we never ran out of candy until the very end. That's it. I'll do individually, but this was a huge church effort. All of us were involved. I love that culture of serving, and this was just a great platform to serve our community, show what Valley can do. Fullest I've ever seen the parking lot in my 12 years here. I don't know about you, but that was a beautiful event. So thank you.
All right, let's give him a hand clap. Thank you, guys. You're good. You can go sit down now. Yeah. So it was rather funny. Yes?
The Zoe kids.
Oh, the Zoe kids. Yes, the youth group, they did. They came and they rocked it. They helped with the food. They helped with games.
Been strong!
All right. They did an excellent job. Thank you guys for everything you did. And what? David and Catherine. They had to be there because I told them. They're on the youth staff. I was like, they don't... They did great. They had to, though. I'm just kidding. They did. But it was so many. We could start pointing out all kinds of people that did things, like all the individual trunks and the games and everything that were done. It was just spectacular. So Pastor Joe's coming up because he's like, we've been up here a long time. But one of the things I do want to say about that event that I really appreciated is we weren't trying to get people just to flood through there. Over and over again, or just, you know, how many people can get through? Go, 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 go. But we created an environment where people could come and actually slow down. We had families where the kids were going through the games in the trunks, and then the parents would grab some food, and they would sit by the fire pits. We had fire pits, and we had these pumpkin drawing stations, and it felt like the event was a community event where people came and they slowed down. And that's a success to me. Having that many people come through is awesome, too, but being able to have an opportunity. Because we can't love our community and we can't love our neighbors unless we're engaging with them. So to create that opportunity for us to slow down and be together, and you know, it's a little awkward at times. I understand that. They don't know us. We don't know them. But it was still an opportunity to get to know them a little better. And so that was the amazing success, and that was because of everyone putting together so much effort. And so thank you guys all, and it was an amazing time.
Kids.
Oh, yeah. Kids. You guys ready to go? I'm forgetting everything this morning. Offering, children, whatever. All right. Should we just go have ice cream? Just kidding. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for our children. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our children, and we thank you, Lord, for all the kids here and in our community and around us, Lord God. And I pray that as a church, we would speak life into them, that we would nurture them, and God, that all that we do would point them to who you are, and that they would find out who they are in you, that Jesus Christ would be a name that is used on their lips as a name of praise and honor. And Lord God, we pray your covering and protection over them, and we thank you for all those here who serve our kids. Bless them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Valley Kids, you're off.
It really was a great event Friday night. I'm not big into Halloween. I know the demonic stuff behind it, but I'm also into relationally going for the low hanging fruit where we can meet people. And I know in the past there's been churches, you know, they have a event and they, instead of passing out candy, they pass out tracts and, you know, things like that that the kids throw away. But at this point, we really believe it's nice to be able to connect with the people who are neighbors. So I enjoyed the fact that this happened and that there were these spots where kids could stop and they weren't just getting candy. We could meet parents and talk to people and, you know, they could build this relational aspect. And I like that that's happening also. Over at the school, McKinley, and we want to continue to do that. We really are laying a foundation of, you know, in this kind of thing, kind of a slow burn. Terry Johnson always accuses me of saying that I'm a slow burn, and he is on a lot of levels, but the one that I appreciate is just consistent. You know, you just consistently show up, shake hands, you know, when berry season isn't happening, Sam's like that too. He's just here, hi, I'm Sam. You know, just that reality of being here, shaking hands, getting to know people. People know that that we're normal people who can care about them. The neat thing about what Gretchen's doing is providing food, man. I mean, that makes an impact. And I, to be honest with you, I've worried about the Bugies because they've carried the weight of this thing all, you know, a lot without a lot of help a lot of times, you know, doing backpacks and stuff. People come and go, but they've been faithful with it for probably about 4 or 5 years now. Hasn't it been going on about 4 years maybe at least, something like that? Yeah, there she is. And I'm really glad to see you finally learning how to ask for help. That's a new skill for you. And I want to support that. And I want to just encourage those of you to jump in and work on that with them under their direction and that vision, and just keep participating. Every little bit helps. All of that is really awesome. You know, you send food home. It's really feeding the whole family almost, or can't it? Or at least the children. You know, you kind of, is that taken into consideration when that backpack goes out the door? So, you know, a lot of kids are getting fed at school, but when the weekend comes, they don't have a source. And so this is real life, folks. This is really good. So I'm glad to hear we have 13. It was a little lower than that to start with, wasn't it? So all of these things are kind of a, you know, they're not a standalone, just, you know, make noise and have an event kind of thing. They're all a coordinated effort to do something significant. I'm not a big flash in the pan kind of guy. Let's have a big giant concert or an arena full of things. You know, I'm kind of like, what can we do in the process of our real life with people that are struggling in real life to be able to share with them the love of God? And I like this. I like this change. And it really fits in with we're a community that affects our community. Sometimes it seems a little trivial, you know, like, well, we're passing out candy. But in the big picture of things, it does have meaning, has purpose. And so hang on to that. Jump in. Get involved. Help out. find ways to do that. We're going to encourage you. You'll get more direction for Christmas time, but we're going to encourage you. What are the, you know, small things that we do that really show the love of Christ in the places where you only go? You know, think about that. Who is your neighbor? Who is in your realm that could use just a little bit of encouragement somehow? And how could you have communion fellowship with them in a real way that shows them that, you know, you're a person who cares about them and display God? And that's key in our belief structure of our community. We represent Jesus. Families represent Jesus to other families. You know, us as a church community, that's why we gather together and worship together. We represent Jesus. And, you know, some days you show up with something that somebody else needs, and I don't know, maybe on a really good day you show up needing something that you get and from somebody else, and you pass on something to somebody else that needs something from you. So, you know, in the soundbite world, a lot of times it's hard to appreciate a big picture. And I always want to encourage you to appreciate the small things that build up, you know, the big picture and how we can influence a community. I really, this is not my sermon, but let's just say I'm really a believer in the relationships that probably keep churches small. It probably does. We're probably never going to be a mega church, but there's a lot of mega churches, and I'm sure they're effective in lots of ways, but I don't have that vision. Matter of fact, personally, I'm not sure the church is really affecting Western culture by having an arena event where we do something large. I mean, I think people are getting saved and on and on and on, but I really truly believe a small group of people truly working to get along with each other, fighting it out. It's scary. It's hard. It's not fun sometimes, but people really doing this, worshiping God together on a daily basis, probably not too exciting often, you know, sometimes, you know, but just gratifying and small seed sowing is really the most effective agency, the most effective force in the world, effective way of manifesting Jesus. I believe that. So we've done lots of things to keep us small, not on purpose, but we've done lots of things that support that reality of building these relationships so that you guys can, you know, sow ones and twos and threes and fours and tens and big events like this other thing, sow into these little places of community and make a difference, that kind of thing. We're not going to solve world hunger here, but we might for one kid. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we're concerned about. What do for one person that which you wish you could do for everybody. That's a good way. I like that. That's Andy Stanley. That's not original, but I like that. Do for one person that which you wish you could do for everybody. Find that. So we're going to focus on that this Christmas season. Also, hey, thank you so much for all of you who were involved in helping getting Chelsea married. Some of you are pretty new here, have never seen a Chelsea other than a Chelsea Verway, not Verway, but Holmes now. But we have a Chelsea too, and we had the first Chelsea that was the original model. And when we got over here, we found out there was another one. But Chelsea Height, our daughter, is now a Neuenschwander. And so we had a wonderful time, and many of you, you know, were there, and many of you helped, and some of you didn't hear about it, and I'm sorry, you know, some that were supposed to get invitations didn't, and you know, just stuff. It's complicated when you're working from the perspective of whole churches. You don't know who you sent stuff to, and you don't know who's invited and who's not. But anyway, we had a wonderful time. It really set all of us and our family free to enjoy each other for the most part. I mean, there was that one event, yeah. But anyway, and we had a lot of guests that we hadn't seen in a long time, and that was awesome. People from all around, and some guests from Japan. That was nice to be able to be there. We had a great time, and they're off, and we're done. So Robin and I we're done parenting. Matter of fact, well, I've had the boys a couple times this week, I think, right? And Robin and I had them this weekend, and now I just realize when it comes to the point that I realize that I'm not grandparenting, but I'm parenting, then they go home. And so we were heading home yesterday with the two boys, And we were stopping at McDonald's to get him some food, and Robin said, let's go in. And I just closed my eyes and imagined, they're going to be up, they're going to be down, where's your french fry? I said, nope, we're going through the drive-thru. We're going to take it home, and they're going to get parented. This is not a job for grandparents. So we went home and dropped them off. But we took the Happy Meals with us. So, I mean, I think that's a nice gesture, right, that the parents didn't have to cook food. So, but we had a great time doing that. Thank you so much. I want to talk to you about Matthew 13, 1 through 9 real quick. And this is a part of this dialogue coming in some of these Matthew-focused, a lot of them from chapter 13, parables. This is actually the first one, and we're a little out of sequence, but that's all right. I entitled this The Best Yield, because we're talking about how seeds produce a yield, all right? And there's kind of an interesting metaphor in my mind that I don't know whether the writer of the gospel and Jesus had this in mind, but this is what I'm thinking about in terms of the title of this. When you plant one seed and you get 30, you know, one seed that's wheat, and you get 30 seeds back, that's a 30-fold yield, right, Sam? Right? Okay, just wanted to confirm that. So, you know, that's a higher yield, you know, but this scripture is talking about having even higher yields than that, 60, even 100 times as much as it was planted. But it talked about conditions that produced lower yields and those kinds of things. But the real theme of this scripture as we read through it, and I'm just giving this up to you to think about it when we read this right now. In a minute, we'll read it, but right now I want you to think that the condition of the soil is what produces the yield. And this scripture is really about the coming of the kingdom of God and how we have a high yield of knowing Jesus, having a relationship with God and kingdom principles and living in the kingdom, how we have a high yield of that in our lives, how we connect it. And it has something to do with soil, which really is talking about the condition of our heart. Is your heart, that's what the scripture is really talking about, is your heart really in this position to receive in a relationship with Jesus the truth of the scripture that produces the fullness of the kingdom in your life, thus, you know, spilling out, you know, not just in you, but out of you, all over. It talks about that. How are we doing that? You know, is our heart hard? Is it soft? Is it well plowed? Is it prepared? And that's what this is talking about. We'll touch on those. Those are kind of the traditional things. But the point that I want to make that maybe you can hang on to that has stuck in my mind the last couple of days is if we want to have a high yield, we've got to yield, right? We've got to yield to Christ. That's not easy for us. You know, many, you know, we're cynical, we're hard, we're wounded, we're, you know, broken, whatever it is. We it's difficult for us as human beings to really let that seed get deep within us that produces that fruit. But we, you know, if we choose to, you know, work towards dropping our guard, surrendering to God, surrendering through Christ, let the Holy Spirit move through us, let Him soften our heart, then the yield increases. The yield of the fullness of the kingdom of God increases in our life. Do you follow me? So the best yield you can make is the yield to Jesus. This is really about not performing how to look religious, but it's really all about how to be absolutely open with Jesus to receive what He has for you that will, you know, that kind of yielding that will produce a yield, a high yield. Are you with me? That's a lifetime commitment. That's a lifetime process. You're better at it now than you were a year ago. You're going to be better at it in the future than you are now, right? Nobody's doing this perfectly. Nobody is got this down, but this is the thing we enter into. So Jesus is throwing these parables out to challenge these guys to hear this truth about the kingdom. And this very first one is the parable of the farmer scattering seed. And we've read some of the scripture already. I'm going to, you know, but we haven't really looked at this parable. Later that same day, Jesus, verse 1, the New Living Translation. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him. He was out, and they know the location where he was at. It was a cove. And they pushed the boat out, and it was kind of a perfect little amphitheater that pushed back the sound onto where the people were listening. And in Israel, acoustical experts have went to this area and tested this. It's one of the best places in Israel, if not the world, for a public speaker to speak unaided to a large crowd. So that's the spot, strategic spot they were in. So he's in this boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore, and he told many stories in the form of parables such as this one. And it starts out with this one word, listen. Listen. That's a critical word in this thing. Listen. Not just to the parable, but listen to God. That's a critical word. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. They couldn't take root. Other seeds fell on shallow ground with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they did not have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Verse 8, still some others fell on fertile ground, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they had planted. And again, verse 9, it says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So here's the story. Jesus tells this story, and he tells them to listen. And some of these parables, this one's probably a little clearer than others. Some of these parables are like kind of bombs dropped in the middle of nowhere that doesn't make any sense. You really have to stop. When I was a kid, growing up, junior high school on up through, a lot of the kids in Kashmir where I grew up, the thriving metropolis north of here, we worked in the agricultural industry in the orchards. And if you had a friend, or if you had a relative, if you knew somebody you could hire, you could work. You worked for minimum wage, and I would work from, as soon as I could, doing cleanup work from the pruning on through to, thinning, something they used to do called propping. How many of you ever heard of propping? You get a load of wood and carry these long poles on a trailer, and you'd go around and you'd put them underneath the limbs, because when the fruit got heavy, the limbs would break off. So you had to prop them up. We'd do that. That was a terrible job. We did all kinds of stuff like that right through to picking. Well, one day, one summer, I remember being over in an orchard, kind of the west or the east orchard of the Patton. I worked for some friends named Pattons. And there was this tree that was weird looking. And I asked him, what is this tree? What's this fruit? And the guy said, that's a yellow banana. Have you guys heard of that? You heard of that? Yellow banana. And I thought, I don't get this. I mean, here we are, we're out in the middle of an apple orchard, and it's got apples hanging on this tree. I'm sorry, it's called a winter banana. Is that better, Sam? Yeah, okay, a winter banana. And I thought, well, first of all, these are not bananas, and it's not winter. This doesn't make any sense. Okay, now it would have been just super easy for me to walk away from that title, but that sent me off on this journey. How do we get this? What is a winter apple? What are we going to, winter banana apple? What are we going to do with it? And as far as I could tell, they didn't really pick them. They must have. Somebody did. And there was just a few of these trees all around. Well, over that time, you didn't have internet. You couldn't Google. You had to go to the library. You had to read. You had to do that kind of stuff. So I began to talk and research and find out stuff. I found out that they built these trees. I learned about how they take rootstock, and they hooked, signwoods on the up here. And then you got the trunk in the middle, right? And you have three parts of the tree, and you can control the size and the varieties. And then they talked about how they needed special trees, other trees that connected with it, that helped aid in the pollination of that winter banana. But winter bananas also were there to help in the pollination of certain other trees that were there. That's where they existed, and on and on and on. And there was this giant, bigger picture about growing relating to this weird bomb of a name of a tree that got dropped in my life. Well, parables are kind of like that. They're not really designed to be a scholastically oriented kind of thing. You know, what we're tempted to do with parables is sit down and figure out all the things and learn how to act as a Christian. But parables were designed by Jesus to be kind of bombs that make you think about, how am I doing with God? How is my relationship with God? What should I be doing with God to know Him? What kind of access should I be letting God have into my life? How should it change me? It's more of a relational challenge than it is a scholastic intellectual challenge. It's a winter banana, the weird thing that gets dropped in the middle of truth. So when Jesus is dropping these stories on guys, he's not trying to scratch the itch of a bunch of Pharisees. He's not trying to deliver a white paper to a bunch of intellectuals. He's trying to say, here's something that should challenge the way you live. Here's something that should make you explore deeper some truths that are going to help you. It may not make sense right now, but it's going to bring a revelation that tells you how much God loves you and how to receive that and how to process it in your own life. The literate elite of that time didn't use parables. Parables were used at a much different level. It was used amongst the common people to tell the Torah, to tell the story. It was weird for a rabbi like Jesus to use parables. That was not normal. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus chose to speak to everyone in a way that encouraged them not to just learn something, but to be transformed by something. You hear me? Not just information. Not just information. Information can be good, but we can limit it just to being good. It has something that is amplified by the power of the Holy Spirit that changes their entire life. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, you can pair up the first couple, three verses of this scripture. Later that same day, Jesus left the house, sat beside the lake, a large crowd gathered, on and on and on. It says that. And he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And then verse 9 gives you the key to why he did it and how we're supposed to click together and listen to this parable. Why did he do it? Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's why he's saying, I want you to listen to this story and understand. I want you to become a listener to my voice. He was... And the guys, especially the disciples, listening, the people listening to him talk about this, begin to put this together because Jesus began to reveal to them that the nation of Israel had become a bunch of lazy people who don't listen. Well, they studied and they did religious stuff, but they quit listening to God. And that's really what Jesus is saying to these guys, is that you got to quit just doing the religion. You've got to learn to listen to God. Being a follower of Jesus isn't about just reading stuff and learning it and knowing who's being more righteous than the other person, but it's about hearing God and doing it. And you can go on and look at the scriptures around in this same chapter 10 through 17, chapter 13, 10 through 17, and it breaks down this whole thing. And he's really saying these guys quit listening. They quit hearing. They got flabby. They're only listening to each other and themselves, and they're not pursuing me. They're pursuing understanding so they can control it. So the very simple reason that Jesus said, listen to this parable, is look, the kingdom of God is coming, and it's here with me, and stuff is going to change. Things are going to happen. The bad stuff that's been going on is going to end at some point. There's a kingdom now and a coming completion of the kingdom that's going to come about. I promise, I'm here for you. No matter what's going on in your life, how impoverished this is, how brutal the Roman regime is, whatever it is, you need to pay attention, because I'm going to tell you how to enter into that kingdom. I'm going to tell you how to walk in it. I'm going to tell you how to receive the benefit of it. I'm going to tell you how to hear my voice and do it. I'm going to tell you how to get along with people. I'm going to make you into a church that's going to become a voice of hope in a culture that's hopeless, on and on and on. But you got to listen. You got to listen to what I'm going to tell you. And if you listen, then your life will yield fruitfulness. And not only will that fruitfulness help you, in the reality of your life as you live it, it's going to spill out into the lives of other people, and they're going to discover that you're loved. He challenged them on several different fronts in this little scripture. He challenged them in verse 4 in their purpose. Okay, what's your purpose? As he scattered the seed across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. A footpath was a very hard-packed area that was a common walking area through the fields. The fields were narrow strips that they broke up and planted the seed in, but the footpath was just anybody could walk on it. They were a part of the sidewalk system of the city, and they were probably almost as hard as concrete because they'd been so well traveled. And there were a couple of different ways to sow seed at that time. The lazy way was to take some kind of a bag and fill it full of seed, and it had a small hole in it, and they would tie that onto a donkey or a burrow or something and just open the little hole in the bottom, and the donkey would kind of walk and sway that sack back and forth, and it would scatter a little bit of that in semi-rows. The better way was broadcasting it, which was throwing it out by hand. You could be a little more accurate and see where it went and how it was going, what the coverage was. No matter what way happened, some seed didn't make it into the fertile ground or in the area that there was, that it was purposed for. It ended up on something that was purposed for something else. It didn't end up in ground that was purposed for growing. It was ended up in ground that was purposed for walking. And Jesus is making a pretty clear statement culturally to these guys, is what's your purpose? If your purpose is something other than growing seed as a primary thing, Our primary thing has to be hearing Jesus and following him. That's what we were created for. The scripture is really clear about that. I went to school to be an audio engineer, and somehow I ended up becoming a pastor because God had, my purpose was to follow God. And he directed me into this process, I hope. It was him. If we get involved with purposing our life towards something other than God and hearing God, then the fruitfulness drops way down. Matter of fact, in this case, probably a zero yield. If the seed couldn't get into a crack or it couldn't get into the soil, it's not going to produce anything. If we are purposing our life towards anything other than God, then that's going to begin to affect all kinds of stuff. It's going to affect how we invest our time. We're not going to have any time for God. We're not going to spend any time hearing him, finding out who he says we are, which is going to affect our value, which is going to begin to affect our happiness and our joy, which is going to begin to affect our relationships, which is going to begin to affect, you know, what we think about ourselves and what we have to do to get someone to like us instead of God, and tell us what we think we're worth or what we think we need to accomplish to become something that's worthwhile. It becomes, without that primary purpose of hearing God and having Him define to us our value and our identity and who we are and where we're going and all those kinds of things, then it's just left open to this mess of stuff that is going to make us miserable. And often it's been compared to what's the skin disease where you lose feeling? I'm sorry, it just went out of my head. Leprosy. That the smart people over here had a giant word that I can't even say, but leprosy I can say. Not that you're not smart, but not like them, okay? But anyway, at some point you're just beat to a pulp and you begin to get disfigured because you can't feel what you're supposed to feel when you are being thrashed around by every wind and every idea of culture. But the Scripture and Jesus and the Word of God says, hey, look, you're valuable and you have this purpose. I'm going to give you a general sense of who you are. And as you listen to me, I'm going to specifically guide you to places that bring you joy and effectiveness and fruitfulness. So your ultimate purpose has to be the pursuit of God, giving our lives to Him, saying, here I am, Lord, help me. The next word I use that talks about what was going on is shallow. In verse 5, it says, other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. In Palestine, a lot of the ground, there just wasn't a lot of topsoil. It was very thin soil over limestone. And limestone is rich in nutrients. So if you get water on limestone, then it produces the nutrients that will feed that soil, and it will become a very thin layer of rich soil that can produce something, all right? And what happens is that rain would come, and it would wet up that ground. The nutrients would leach up out of the limestone into the ground. The seed would come down, hit that, and there would be an immediate success rate that looked like it was going to be really good. But as soon as the sun came out, and that water went away, the connecting point between the limestone and the soil went away, the nutrients decreased, the water table went away, plants died almost immediately, or soon. What we've got to be careful with is we don't live shallow lives. It's easy to have a shallow life. What are examples of shallow lives? Of simply just gratifying our immediate emotional needs. Letting our boasts, our base desires control what we do and how we feel. And we can do that in our relationship with Jesus. We can go and have some great arena event somewhere with a great Christian band concert, somewhere, or some great thing, or some faith healer, or some great sermon, or some great worship time or something. But as soon as we get out in real life in the hot sun, dries up all that stuff and it goes away, and here we are, not being able to have a high yield. Need to be really careful with that. Choked. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Well, that's a little like the purpose. What's your main purpose? But even with the main purpose, I got to go out every day and deal with the realities of what it means to shop and what happens when I get sick and how do I pay the bills when something goes wrong, right? It's very tempting to have to give in with those things. But here's this promise with this scripture that says none of that needs to dictate your life. God is still God even if things are rough. Sorry, I'm going a little long, guys. I'll move it along quickly. God wants you to be in a position of depth and purpose so that when the good and rough challenges of every life come into your world, you still stand and are fruitful in His ground. Amen? Fertile. Still other seeds fell on this fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Good soil, rich soil. The soil of the heart was prepared, focused upon God. But then again, you come back to this promise in verse 9, anyone with ears should hear that I am here. The kingdom of God has come. This stuff is now available. When Jesus said, listen, he was saying, what you've been longing for, what you desire in your heart, even what you've been praying for is truly going to happen. It's really going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about, I hope I get a fast car someday. I'm talking about I hope life is whole and complete and it's not destructive, that there is a God. I'm here to make it happen, Jesus says. I'm here. It starts now. And these parables are introductory to what Jesus did in the rest of the time that he was walking in Israel in the rest of the story. He is explaining to us, the rank and file people, that it's coming together. Listen up. Follow me, and you're going to receive the blessing of God. Listen to me. Figure it out. Don't give up. Come back for more. You may not understand it all at once. You may not know exactly what's going on, but hang in there with me. Keep listening. Keep showing up and having coffee with me. See, that's what Jesus is saying. There's hope in that. Why doesn't he just beam you right out of here? Why doesn't he just, okay, guys, we're out of here. I'm getting you out of this mess. Because there's lots of people out there that need you to live in this mess. Did you know that? They don't need you to be, crazy, awesome, some kind of weirdness. They just need a real person that passes out candy, that shows up with a backpack, that feeds them a little communion of Jesus in one form or another. So they get a taste of the fact that someone cares and someone is not just there to exploit them for their own safety and benefit. Amen? Someone is willing to be there to care for them. The condition of our heart. Hear God. Let him transform it. Let him plant seed. Have a high yield. Let's stand up. I want to take communion together really quick because that's really what we're talking about, is sharing in the body of Christ. When we take communion, the bread is representative of his broken body. The juice is representative of the blood that he shed for us to cleanse us so that we can partake of his broken body. And when we do that, we are saying, God, I want that seed to be sown into my heart. Why do we ingest those things? Because we're saying we want it to come into us and to transform us. Go ahead and pass it out, guys, as I'm talking. When we're talking about taking communion, we're talking about having something planted inside of us that changes us from the inside, because that's the only way in which we are transformed, is from the inside out. The inside transformation changes the actions of the outside. And when we take this communion, we are, I don't think there's anything magical about the elements, but there is something supernatural about what it stands for. And that is, if we take Christ into our heart, if we yield himself to us, then we ingest who he is into us, and that transforms us, and we become people whose lives are changed, whose lives yield something different, and we become the changer of lives. Amen? I'm going to pray, and as these emblems come together, come to you, and you're ready, please feel free to take the bread and then the wine, the blood of Christ. I don't think it's really wine. Maybe it is. I don't know what they get in there now. But anyway, take those in and do that inside of your life, inside of your heart, inside of your own mind. This is a confession, Lord Jesus. Even though I am not worthy, even though I am not enough, I want to be ingesting you inside of me and transform from the inside, and I yield so there will be a yield. Lord Jesus, I pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that we would be transformed. Whatever level we come to you, whatever place we come to you, Lord Jesus, whatever we bring, we just offer ourselves, incomplete or not, whatever. God, I pray that we would be able to take you into our lives in a way that transforms us, God, and that would make us people who really could reach into the places of community in a simple way that makes a change, Lord Jesus, that gives people hope, that gives them something that causes them to realize the dignity of who they are because who they are created in the image of. God, I pray for that blessing and that covering on the body of Christ, Lord, for these folks. In the name of Jesus, bless these emblems as we commune together. In your name, Jesus, amen.